All right. Well, it is good to see you here this evening. Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. My goal is not to spend multiple 3-4 weeks in every chapter. We will take as long or as short as is fitting to get through what I am able to bring to us from God's Word. I am fully confident that in any book of the Bible, any study, you could spend a lifetime and still not exhaust the depths. And so while I do not desire to belabor unnecessarily past the point of where God has brought me and my understanding and my education and knowledge, my desire is to help to that we would all be brought to a fuller, better understanding and appreciation of God's Word, particularly this evening in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel has been a favorite of mine over the years. I made the comment last week, I believe, that the only youth activity I can remember being a part of was, that I can remember the content of the activity was the Do the Daniel Thing youth idea, which was essentially, don't bow to peer pressure, don't conform to the world, be conformed to God, which is a good way to orient your life. Well, tonight I want to cover the remainder of chapter 1, and I've titled this message, Relentless Faithfulness. Whether or not that's the perfect title or not, that is, well, I'm sure it's not the perfect title. Whether it's an adequate title or not, I'll leave that to you to decide. But when I read this first chapter, as we are introduced to the primary characters in this book, and then we see this first this first interaction with difficulty that we get to see, we see, I think, a relentless faithfulness that we can all benefit from reading and observing and understanding what went into that. I'm going to read here basically the end of verse 8 through the end of the chapter here of Daniel, so please, if you would read with me, that would be great. Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the other youths, the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them to before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were were in all this realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Here we have the final part of this prologue, the opening to the story of Daniel in Babylon and the what would be the setting for these visions and revelations that God would give to him or that God would give to others that he would be God's vessel to interpret. And we see many things. We see a lot of things in this first chapter that I wanted to take some time tonight to look at. First of all, we see as a youth and remember, I think it's appropriate to as we think of the context, that when Nebuchadnezzar essentially became the overlord of Judah, the king, Jehoiakim, was forced to give up hostages, young men, young boys, to Babylon so that he could, well, have hostages, could train them to be members of his court, or for all the different kinds of reasons we looked at briefly last week, he brought them to Babylon. And we, out of the hostages, out of those individuals, out of those youths, you have these four. So you have a large group of people brought back from his conquests, probably from all the different provinces that he'd been in, including many from Judah. And out of all these, you have four Hebrew youths who are the focus of this chapter here and of several of the narratives that we'll come to see in a few weeks. And they have been taken. These were probably boys that were 14 years old. We're not talking about college graduates. We're not talking about toddlers. We're talking about 14-year-old boys. My beloved aunt, who I'm not going to give you more details because I wouldn't want her to feel bad if her sons give her difficulty in this one. But she said when boys get to be about the age of 14, they just start to forget everything. They kind of, their minds, they were sponges before. Now it's like an anvil. Things just fall off sometimes. And the minds start to change because changes happen with 14-year-old boys. Lots of things go on. So you've got these individuals taken out of their homeland. And as we looked at last week, their association with their parents has been determined by Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, you will not be in contact with your parents. Your location is not under your control. You are living in Babylon, not in Judah. Your education is not under your control. You're not going to Hebrew school. You're going to Babylonian Academy. Nebuchadnezzar's Academy for the Gifted, or whatever you might call it, you know. Your names are different. You will no longer be your own self. Your identity, your very identity is going to be determined by the king, and your food is going to be determined by the king. Every potential part of life, Nebuchadnezzar is determining for these boys, for these young men. And so we see all this, but then verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now again, it's important to remember that out of all these things, Daniel and his friends, I think Daniel's a spokesman for his friends, so I think when in these verses we see Daniel set his mind, he's probably the leader and the spokesman, but they're all together. They're all together in this, these four boys. Why would they have set their mind to be opposed in this way? What was the reason why they opposed this command of Nebuchadnezzar, as opposed to some of the other things that were out of their control? Why would they have opposed this dietary issue? Any thoughts? We talked about this last week, but what do you remember? Right. It could have come from a sacrifice, and probably was. In that context, if the king wanted to have the blessing of the gods upon his realm and upon his court, they would offer their food to the gods, whatever it might be. In the, I believe the his primary god and the god of Babylon was Marduk, he's not a nice deity in their minds. But all this would have been offered to get the favor of the gods upon the people. Therefore, if you partook of this food, you were essentially part of the worship service of Marduk. If you remember some of the ceremonies, the priestly offerings, there's the fellowship offering, there's other kinds of offerings that the Jews could You could eat with the priests. There was this kind of participatory offering. And so that's not an uncommon idea in religion. But this was participating with this false god. And so it was not only sacrificed to idols, but it also probably included foods that were unclean. So they sought to be faithful in the situation. So what we have here in your outlines, number one, is Daniel made a decision, or Daniel's decision. Again, he made a decision to remain faithful to God in a foreign land. Daniel made this decision. And again, I think we can see this was the four together, but it was Daniel's leadership. And again, they were going against not just some parliamentarian on a power trip or some overzealous bureaucrat. They're essentially defying the law of the land made by the most powerful man in the known world. And if you know much about Nebuchadnezzar, he was not a man who really took insurrection or any kind of defying lightly at all. We don't have to look even at the fiery furnace yet. But he had to crush rebellions regularly from upstart magistrates and other, in all parts of his domain. That was kind of one of the things that the monarch had to do. It was constantly, you're keeping your control and you're crushing with might and with extreme prejudice those who rise up against you. So you're defying not just a suggestion, not just room service. This was essentially a law of the land. This is a command from the king which bears the force of the king, which to deny the law of the king means to bring upon yourself that kind of a judgment. And we'll see that's a proper understanding because of the way Ashpenaz responds to Daniel's entreaty. So the situation of concern, number 1A on your outlines there, there's a situation of concern. And I wanted to spend just a few moments here just because this sets up really why I think it's important to see both the positive reason why Daniel and his friends chose to object to the dietary issue and only that issue. The situation of concern. As a general rule, it is God's will for believers, both before and after the cross, to live faithfully and at peace within whatever society and situation we are in. Now, I said as a general rule because I was contemplating the time of the judges. Well, there really wasn't an established government except for God was the king, and they were supposed to have the priesthood and even maybe a prophet or maybe even a judge to kind of help to lead the people. And so there was obviously infighting and wars going on there over and above who's going to be their ruler. So as a general rule, maybe accepting the time of the judges, which it might not even fit into this paradigm anyway, I believe it's God's will for believers both before and after the cross, to live faithfully and at peace within whatever society and situation we are in. Let me just briefly read you a few verses here that I think deal with this specifically. Remember the story of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his beloved brothers. That when he first gets to Egypt, sold into the Potiphar's house, the chief of the bodyguard of Pharaoh, I believe, is Potiphar's position. He's in this household of this Egyptian pagan man. And Genesis 39, 3 and 4 says this. Now his master, speaking of Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and how the Lord caused that all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put into his charge. Then after Joseph is wrongly accused and thrown in prison, he's then in prison. Verse 21 of the same chapter, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So we have two examples from the life of Joseph. where he was put into really unpleasant, unjust, oppressive situations, one worse than the one before. But his manner of activity was not to sulk, not to throw stones, not to get a glum, bad attitude. Was to just to be the best Joseph he could be, even for the people who were inflicting his hardship and his slavehood or his imprisonment, be for their betterment. It's not just Joseph, though. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of Naaman, who wants to be cured of leprosy. And just kind of as an offhand little part in this whole saga of Naaman going to the prophet Elijah, in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him from his leprosy." Again, this little girl taken from her home, again, I wouldn't develop a doctrine based solely on this testimony, but this is, again, the idea that she is wanting the best for her master. If someone had taken me away from my family, I'm not sure I'd want him to be healed of leprosy. I might, you know, pray an imprecatory prayer that give everybody leprosy except for me, and then let me go free. Or reference last week, the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles in Babylon during probably the time of the early part of Daniel's ministry as chief counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what it says. "Thus says the Lord God of hosts," the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, "to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare." That's just part of the letter that he sent. But it's not just an Old Testament situation. I think this is appropriate for us today. This idea of, again, living faithfully and at peace within whatever society and situation we are in. And not just at peace, but trying to be the best members of that society in whatever place we're at that we can be. Being good citizens, someone might say. How you can be a good citizen. How can you do that in Rome or in Babylon? Well, we have examples of that. And so how can we do that in America? Well, we have to learn from what we have in Scripture. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, "Beloved," and again, he's writing to the dispersed Christians, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So Peter is telling the dispersed Jews, live in such a way as to not be insurrectionists, might be a good way, a good idea to put in there. One of the problems with Judah and Judea throughout its history after it had been conquered was it was a place continually prone to insurrection and rebellion. Or the final verse I'll look at tonight in this little section here, in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 18. Previously, Paul had been speaking to Christian relationships with one another. Now he's kind of opening that up to relationship with other people. With all men, he says, verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So all that to say is, I think it's God's will for us. It was God's will for Daniel, for Joseph, for the girl who was taken by Naaman's, taken in Naaman's service, that we ought to try to live at peace where we're at, in the societies we're in. Insurrection, rebellion ought not to be characteristics of Christians. Now I say that because it is somewhat in vogue to speak of rebellious or to really esteem rebels in other countries who take over and topple governments, whatever it might be. Che Guevara t-shirts were really popular back when, well, people still don't know much about Che Guevara. But I mean, the idea is, the idea of this kind of, rebellion against the man, trying to overthrow people, you know, oppressive ideas, that's a good thing, right? And I don't think that's the picture of what ought to be named among Christians. So as a general rule, insurrection, rebellion is not really, I think, how God wants us to live in societies. And so this is really what Daniel is dealing with. So this is the situation. So in an effort to honor God in this area, that a letter later would come confirming this attitude from the prophet, but it was already shown in the law that Daniel and his friends had read, and we see it throughout the scriptures. These young boys were commanded to do something that was, so that they were trying to honor God and be good citizens there in Babylon and live their life there to please God. They were now commanded to do something that was not only foreign, but also forbidden by God. This eating of this food that was sacrificed to idols. So they have this clash of potential commands of God to live peace, to want to honor God where they're at, but now they're said to do something that's in direct violation to his commands, which is, again, I think eating unclean foods and or eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, just so that we don't think this was a problem that only Daniel had to deal with, this is a significant problem in the early church. Now, Paul, when you go to the market, when you buy some food, don't ask where it came from, just buy it. But if you find out it came from a meat sacrificed to idols, you shouldn't do it. And if you're in a position where you're invited to an unbeliever's house, and you find out at the table that this was meat that was sacrificed to whatever pagan god, it's better to offend the unchristian host than to offend the Christian brother that is with you by eating that food. This is a significant issue that was not totally not relatable to Christian life, even in the early centuries of the church. So Daniel had this situation of concern. So he has, then he moves to a resolution of conviction. Number 1B on your outlines there, a resolution of conviction. Daniel was not alone in this decision, but he apparently was the leader and spokesman for the group. And I say that because from this part here in the verse 8 and 9 through verses 10 and following, we see it going to speaking in the plural idea, so with the other friends. But again, when faced with an explicit command to violate God's command, they made the only decision that was truly an option for them. Really, if God says, "You shall not murder," and someone says, "You murder somebody," there's no option there. You respond the way that Peter and John did in Acts. Are we to obey men rather than God? Now, whether it's with preaching the gospel, whether it's with doing something, that hopefully any rational person would see is not an okay thing to command, or eating food that seems to be it shouldn't be a big deal. We're going to obey God rather than man. And so this was where Daniel and his friends made a resolution of conviction. And so we see here a few things that they had. They didn't just make a resolution. They then move to action. Number two there on your outline is Daniel's action. Now verses 8 to 16 detail kind of what happened there. I was thinking about this idea of resolution, and I thought of this. A resolution without follow-through is an empty wish. You ever think about that? I want to, you know, be promoted in my job, but over the next 2 years, I'm going to do nothing but the bare minimum. Well, your resolution isn't going to go anywhere. As one of my children likes to say, when you wish upon a star, nothing happens. Wishing gets you nowhere. Except farther down the line of not achieving what you wanted. Daniel actively sought out a favorable resolution to the problem posed by the king's food. So he had a resolution. I'm not going to defile myself with the king's choice food. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Remember, Ashpenaz is a seriously important, powerful guy in the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. He's the chief of his officials. He is not just he's an important, powerful man. But notice what it says here. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So you have, again, in the context, they have just been taken from their homes. They're being put in the school of Babylon. And the king says, okay, here's how we're going to do this. Somehow in that time frame, the conduct and demeanor of Daniel and his friends set them apart so that this super important guy, who's a warrior, who's just got these now official roles in the government, has compassion and found favor with these captive boys. So in Daniel's first attempt to be faithful, again, Daniel and his friends are responded to compassionately. Ashpenaz is disposed compassionately and favorably to them. Again, just as I think not an unwise or unfair observation. If they had been kicking and whining and pouting and being foolish, rebellious boys, even inside of their confinement, you know, without getting, you know, the axe dropped on them, Ashpenaz probably wouldn't have been, you know, in a mind to listen to their yet another whine. The picture that I get from Daniel and his friends, when they were told to get up, they got up. If they're told to make their beds, they made their beds. When they're told to march, they marched. And if they had a question, asked it politely. They weren't disposing themselves as foolish, troublemaking youngsters. But, and I think we see this even in the way he brings these things up. But notice how he brings it up to Ashpenaz. He says he brings this up to the commander of the officials. But he sought permission to not defile himself. Think about, if we know anything about Daniel from his later life, he probably didn't just say, can we just not eat that food? Probably told him why, because we defile ourselves, because our God has commanded us that we can only worship and serve him, that we can't worship other gods, and participating in the food, I'm sure it's lovely, and I'm sure it tastes great, and it's very generous of the king to give us these things, but that would be participating in this worship service that we just can't do, and it would defile us. The Lord has told us, the Lord, the God of Israel, who made all things, heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, has told us that we can eat some foods and not other foods. And just think about, I mean, this is, again, I don't think this is out of the character and nature of Daniel, even as we're told about this young guy here, who'd make this reasoned stance against not defiling himself, is going to give an answer to the man who's over him and who's reasonably disposed to him. Well, what's the response here? The Ashpenaz says, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed me, appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you make me forfeit my head to the king. So Ashpenaz, while he was, I think, compassionate and disposed properly to these boys, the personal risk to himself was way too high. I mean, hey, I like you guys and all, but I'm not really not willing to risk everything for this. I mean, I can't do that. So Daniel's first attempt at faithfulness falls flat, and he's not going to get what he wants. But then we see Daniel not be dissuaded. He then has a second attempt. He and his friends were not deterred from being faithful because of adversity. I've gone to Ashpenaz. I've done all I can. Lord, you know what I tried to do, so now pass the pork, please. He now went to another man who had authority over him and proposed a reasonable plan. So he went down the chain. Okay, this food's being sent. Now, whether or not he changed his or modified his plan, or if we just see the same thing he said to Ashpenaz, I don't know, but here's what he says. Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, and Mishael, please test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he has a reasonable situation. Okay, for 10 days. This school is going to be 3 years long. Any possible gauntness that might happen in those 10 days can be easily restored over the course of 10 years, over the course of, you know, for the rest of 3 years. So he says, just give us this food. Now, the food that he asks for is not just water and vegetables. The idea of vegetables is anything that grows. Like, it can include grains, it can include fruits, but just not, you know, the wine that the king had and those kinds of things. So it was, you know, probably had some breads in there and fruit and vegetables. It was a very vegetarian diet, essentially. And Daniel says, observe us for 10 days. Now, some would say, you know, the dietary issue there looks like, you know, what health people would say nowadays. Cut out these things and you'll be healthy. Well, again, this wasn't to lose excess fat from 21st century Americans who have all the kinds of food we need. This was eating to sustain and to be healthy, physically attractive kinds of young, growing boys. Where, I mean, man, a side of steak is going to go a long ways and help them give them the energy they need to go out and get stronger and bigger. So some would say, well, this is a natural, you know, this makes sense, dietary speaking. I think this is another picture of God's supernatural faithfulness. Not because the issue of the meal itself would have no dietary benefit, but because there was such a marked difference in 10 days. You change your diet for 10 days, you cut out meat and you cut out those kinds of things, you're probably going to lose some weight. You might look a little skinnier. And that's not what they were going for. They were looking for healthy. The idea is fat, not like as in like bulging, you know, fat rolls. The idea is you're filled out, you're fleshed out, you got some meat on your bones. It's tested for 10 days. So this, again, overseer who was disposed enough to listen to them, granted, okay, 10 days. I like you boys. We'll give it a shot. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Now this is a win-win for this guy. I mean, all this food that was supposed to go to these five guys, he now gets to keep for himself. That's not a bad deal. If I sell it or if I keep it, I mean, it's really it's a win-win for me. They look better and I'm eating really good. And I can make some other friends, hey guys, come over for a party because I can't keep it. It's a good deal. So this is their second attempt to be faithful. Again, this was their continued desire to be faithful to God. So Verses 70 to 20, God's faithfulness to the boys. God's faithfulness to the boys. It says this. Well, the blessing of the Lord on these youths was so extraordinary that a dispassionate monarch was impressed. Think about this. Let's read these verses. Just remember, we're talking about the conqueror of the known world at that time, who is, as we'll see later, could really go and do what he wanted to. God had given the authority to take over and to kick out who he wanted to kick out. He was a king that would not be stopped. Nebuchadnezzar interviews them. Let's see in verse 17. As for these 4 years, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. None of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were within all his realm. So here you have this significant, compliment from this dispassionate monarch, who could have cared less if these 4 boys would have been par or above average, for any other reason, that they were the best ones. And again, Nebuchadnezzar was no, you know, backwater fool. One commentator said this: Nebuchadnezzar himself was likely extraordinarily intelligent, as manifested in his great exploits, and he was quick to respond to these bright young minds. I mean, you couldn't be slow of wit or slow of mind and rule a nation like that. But God gave them understanding and knowledge in every branch of literature and wisdom. The idea of that they had understood all the Babylonian, Chaldean, all those kinds of writings and languages. They could then essentially speak authoritatively with the native Babylonians on their own writings. They had really wise and discerning understanding of those things, but not more than that. They were in their wisdom and understanding. They didn't just know; they understood. They could make sense of things. They didn't just know facts. They understood and were able to put it together and wisely give counsel because of those things. So much so that it set them far and above all their contemporaries in their class, but also of the class that they might join one day, which was the magicians and conjurers. And again, Daniel was even able to understand all kinds of visions and dreams. And as Daniel points out when it comes up, this is a gift from the Lord. It's not something that he learns the rules of dream interpretation and applies it to this random dream. The Lord gives him this understanding, whether it's with the dream that God gives him, the dream and then the interpretation, or whether it's the handwriting on the wall that he can see and know what it means and what it says and means for Belshazzar. God gives him these things. So these were set up. God was faithful to them in all these areas. And finally, Daniel's tenure, verse 21. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now, I believe Daniel 10, verse 1, speaks about the third year of Cyrus the king. So the idea is that, not that he died after year 1, but the idea is he extended into the time of Cyrus. Now, if you know anything about intrigue in the court of a king, it's no small thing to last very long on that high pedestal next to the main guy. We know for sure that there was at least some intrigue against Daniel and his friends. Daniel, by the satraps, the other governors of areas, they wanted him done, so they had another king make up a law to try to get directly at him. But in the time of Daniel's life, Nebuchadnezzar was king, and then he had at least another son who was kind of not a great king, and then you had, I think it was Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar. So Nabonidus is kind of off doing his warlord stuff. Belshazzar is the regent king. And so during that kind of keeping those two guys in power, who I think, if I remember my history right, they weren't actually descendants of Nebuchadnezzar proper. They kind of had a coup there. But even if it wasn't a coup, there was definitely, when Darius came in and overtook the kingdom, he kept Daniel. And there was intrigue and there was assassinations of children and changing over of dynasties to Cyrus too. So there was all kinds of things that happened that Daniel survived. God's hand was most certainly with Daniel to keep him alive and to use him through the reign of all these different men. God was faithful to Daniel. That doesn't mean that if you're faithful to God that you're going to keep your job at your work or your supervisor position or get promoted throughout 17 company changes, whatever it might be. That's not what that's not the lesson to draw from this. The lesson is that be faithful to God, and as Daniel's friends would say, our God can save us, our God can protect us, our God can provide for us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to compromise. And that's really where these boys were, because again, Daniel didn't know how things were going to end out. He didn't know how things were going to go, if he was going to survive the lion's den. He didn't know all these different things. But God was faithful and kept Daniel in that position for several kings. Now, as we close tonight, I don't know, on your outlines, did I give you the next thing? Yeah. Action steps for living like Daniel in a hostile world. Just briefly here. I think this can be helpful if we want to put some of these ideas in a practical picture of, okay, how do I do the Daniel thing? What are some ways in which I can maybe apply some of these truths? Well, first of all, number one, be purposeful to living peacefully and maintaining a good name. In other words, have that be your intention. Don't just try to skip along through life and say, whatever, it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm only a kid or whatever else, or, you know, it's only one misdemeanor or whatever it might be. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. I think be purposeful to living peacefully and maintaining a good name. It's a good thing. Have that be kind of one of those things that helps to govern your decisions. Secondly, be diligent. Be diligent to maintain a regiment of faithfulness to God. Daniel, again, when the satraps were trying to get at him, they knew that, okay, we're not going to be able to make an accusation against him unless it has something to do with his God. And Daniel then, when he learned about the edict of the king, he went, as was his custom, to go pray 3 times a day. People knew what Daniel did. He'd been around the block for quite a long time. He didn't just start, you know, trying to pray every day, 3 times a day, when this rule came down or the week before. People knew this. And I think, as maybe example in the life of Daniel, be diligent to maintain a regimen of faithfulness to God, particularly in prayer. Thirdly, be sure that you know what the Bible says. In other words, I would say don't get your primary theology from hearsay, secondhand sources, or music. It's easy to listen to a Christian song and say, it sounds like a pretty good thing. That's where I get my theology from. If my young years in music, Christian music, mean anything, then you must be very wary of the people whose music you put in your ears. Whether it's Ray Bolts, the group Plum, or Jars of Clay, all who've had the movers and shakers in those groups abdicate biblical truth on the altar of cultural relativity and of popular opinion. Which makes you wonder what in the world was so important about what they had to say back then. And again, don't get your primary theology, your understanding of the Bible, from hearsay or secondhand sources. Listen to other people. Get wisdom from others because they probably know more than you. But make sure that you know yourself the Bible. It should be something that hopefully in your home, if you're a child, your parents are teaching you. If you're a parent, you're teaching your children. If you're on your own, you're doing what you can to have the Word of God be a part of all your life. Or as Daniel did in chapter 9, he sought through the Scriptures and was looking through the writings of Jeremiah to see these things. He was studying the Word of the Lord. So be sure you know the Bible. Fourthly, there be committed to honoring God over man. Be committed to it. Don't be like, I'll do that as long as the price isn't too high. Be committed to it. Be committed to honoring God more than men. And again, that's not something you're going to necessarily come to in a crisis point. It might be, but if you have that going forward, it's a good way to deal with situations. Fifthly, be proactive in seeking peaceful resolutions to unavoidable conflicts between faithfulness and citizenship. Daniel didn't just hear the edict about the food and just sit back and say, well, God will do something. He could have, but he said, I'm going to try to figure this out because I want to be faithful. He was proactive. He saw it tonight. He wasn't dissuaded by hardship or difficulty. Again, then six, there, be persistent in seeking peaceful resolution. So be proactive and be persistent. Don't give up after one failed try. And finally, number seven, be hopeful in God, come what may. We'll be faithful here. You know, after 10 days, check us and, you know, then do what you need to do. Or as the Daniel's three friends, hey, God can save us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to compromise, come what may. And we know from the story from Hebrews, men were sawn too, stoned, killed by the sword. Not everybody had a lion's den or fiery furnace experience. We know them because they're the exceptions to the rule. If you're in a position where someone says to you, deny Christ or get a bullet, odds are the gun's not going to jam. It might. It very well might. And God can do that. Praise the Lord, he can do that. But even if he doesn't, put your trust in him. And those are some proactive ways to be steps to living like Daniel in a hostile world. And I pray that we don't ever have to deal with those ultimate life and death situations where it's a lion's den or a bullet or whatever it might be. But if we are, may we be faithful to God rather than men and not make a stink over things that are just not a pet peeve as opposed to a law of God. Make our stand on the word and not on preference. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can learn from the life of your faithful servants and that we can, Lord, even see in their faithfulness even just a shadow of the faithfulness of Christ in his adversity. May we be encouraged by the men who were faithful in their situations, but may we always be encouraged and look to Christ, who did not compromise ever, who endured so much scorn and hardship willingly because he put you first and did not put the thoughts of men or the accolades or anything else higher than you and your word and your will. May we be like Christ. May, Lord, as we follow the examples of Daniel or Paul or others that you've given to us as well, may we seek to be more like your Son and have other examples that we can look at for encouragement. As we go tonight, Lord, be with us as we drive home. Give the children who will be up early tomorrow for school, give them ability to think clearly and to have good attitudes in school. Give those of us going to work early, Lord, just the ability to be on our best and to serve and do all for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.